Good evening. It's good to see you here this evening on the Lord's Day, assembling for worship together. Next week, I plan to begin a series through the book of Daniel. So next week, we'll begin Daniel, and we'll be working our way through that in the following weeks. But tonight, the pastors have asked me to preach on the importance of church attendance, and Sean will be explaining a little bit more about that to you in a bit during the business meeting. But this evening, I'd like us just to reflect on what the scriptures teach about the importance of coming together as God's people and regular, faithful attendance of the church. The Bible tells us that something happens when we gather together on the Lord's Day. It's not something that we can sense or see or perceive with our senses. And yet it's very true. It's objectively real. There's something remarkable going on. There's a lot of confusion among some about why the church gathers. Why do we meet? Some people think that we gather to learn more about God, that we come together to open His Word and to learn more about God. And that certainly happens, and that's certainly an important part of the reason that we meet. But it is not the reason, the highest reason that the church gathers. Some people think that we gather together to be better equipped to live our lives after we leave the church. And so this idea is that you come to church and you get something from church, and then you go away from church and you have equipment to live outside of church better. And certainly that happens at church, but that isn't the point of our gathering. Some think that we come to church to enjoy the company of other Christians, and that's very important. And it's a huge blessing. And yet, that is not the highest reason for the gathering of the church. The Bible tells us that our gatherings are about God. They're not about us at all, not in the end. That our gatherings are to meet with God in a unique way. Now, the scriptures tell us that God is fully present everywhere. And so when we come into His presence in the church, we're not saying that He's somehow more concentrated here when we're gathered. What we're saying is this, that when we gather as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are coming into His manifest presence in a way that we don't experience outside the church. Because His Word is central, because prayers are central, because we are together with other images who know the Lord Jesus Christ and are being sanctified and turned more and more into the likeness of Jesus. And so the manifest presence, the displayed presence of God is greater at church. And it is therefore edifying to us, strengthening to our faith, and it leads to worship. And Hebrews tells us this. Look at Hebrews chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. This shows us that Jesus Himself participates in our gatherings, that He's here in our midst in a unique way. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 say, "For He who sanctifies," that's Jesus, "and those who are sanctified," that's us, "all have one origin, and that's God. That is why He," speaking of Jesus, "is not ashamed to call them," that's the church, "brothers, saying, I," this is Jesus speaking, Jesus says, "I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation," and the Greek word there is ekklesia, the church. Jesus is preaching. When Christ's word is rightly divided and expounded and applied to the people of God, Jesus Himself is preaching. It's not about the preacher or us. It's about Christ speaking in His word. "I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation." And then it says, "I will sing your praise." Jesus sings with us. He's here in a unique way. Flip forward and look at Hebrews 12, verses 22 and 24, 22 to 24. Now, this is speaking about every individual, certainly every individual believer coming before God moving from a state of lostness to a state of salvation. But remember that the emphasis in Hebrews is the corporate worship. You remember what was happening in Hebrews? They were leaving Christ for a foreign form of worship, for Jewish worship, to participate in sensual worship and types and forms and symbols, and they were leaving the church. And so this is probably, some commentators think maybe, about what happens when we gather to worship. Look what it says beginning in verse 22. This preacher says, but you, and that you is plural in the Greek, you, the church, have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. So if this is right, listen, it's like when we meet together as the church, we have God's sanction. And the heavens open in a sense, somehow mysteriously. And we come to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable angels in festal gathering. They're there with us. And to the assembly, because it says have come. It's already happened. You have come. And to the assembly, or the church, of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. And so we gather not just with ourselves, but with the church of heaven who is above us, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks, this is preaching again, that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. And so I want us to see that our gathering is not an ordinary thing. It is in one sense ordinary, but it's also extraordinary because God has sanctioned it. God has called us together as his people, and Christ is in our midst, and his word is in our midst. And so in the book of Hebrews, something very special happens when we gather for worship. Mysteriously, the Holy Spirit takes from what is Christ's and brings it to us, and we are somehow mysteriously lifted into the heavenlies. And so with that, turn to back to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 26. And we'll look at this passage and what it has to say about the importance of the church and of attendance. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning deliberately, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you that you are so good to us, that you have given your own Son for us, that you have welcomed us into your bounty, that you have drawn us together that we might find one another in Christ and be gathered in local churches where we can feed on your word, where we may participate in the prayers, where we may take of your ordinances and fellowship as saints together. Help us, God, not to neglect this assembly, but diligently to attend the means of grace for our own sanctification, for our growth and endurance, that we might persevere to the end, for the love of the brethren, but ultimately for the glory of our great God. Help us to be diligent in this regard for your name's sake. Amen. Well, verse 19, where we began, is the major transition in the book of Hebrews. So all of Hebrews up to verse 19 has been about how Christ is better. Jesus is better than the old covenant system. The old covenant system was a shadow. Jesus is the reality. And so the first chapters, really the first 9 and a half, were about doctrine. But now verse 19 tells us how the church as a whole is to respond to what Christ has done. And we know that this passage is about the church as a whole, and it's not just addressing individuals, it's addressing the whole church for two reasons. First, the preacher in this text addresses us in the plural. Look at verse 19. It says, therefore, brothers, plural, since we have confidence, let us draw near. He's not speaking to individuals, he's speaking to the church. The second thing we see here is that the preacher explicitly refers to the church twice in our passage. In verse 21, he speaks of the house of God. In the Old Testament, the house of God was the temple of God. But in the New Testament, we see that we are living stones being built into a temple. And the church is the temple of God. Then in verse 25, he tells us not neglecting to meet together. And that's literally translated, not forsaking the assembly. And the word, therefore, assembly is technical language for the gathering of the church on the Lord's Day, the synagogue, the joining together of God's people. And so with that in mind, I'd like us to consider several things from our text this evening. Our passage first gives us promises, very great promises. Second, it gives us three commandments. And then lastly, it gives us a warning. So first we'll see promises, and then we'll see commandments, and then we'll see a final warning. So let's look at the promises first. All through Hebrews, the preacher has been holding up the promise. This is what Jesus is like. Look at Christ. Behold the Lord Jesus. See him in his glory. See him in his beauty. See his excellent works. See his glorified state. Look upon his face. And he does the same thing again here when he turns to become practical. He drives the promise again. He holds up the promise before us because the promises of God are the very fuel of our obedience. It's the promise of God, the grace of God in the Lord Jesus that keeps us holding on and not letting go. If we're honest, we will admit that we come to church with sin in our hearts. That we come to worship and there's sin there. Sin we don't always want. And sometimes we gratify too much. But some may come and they may have a critical spirit. And their minds are always being critical and condemning toward others, toward what's going on. Others may not really want to be here. They're here, but much of them wants to be somewhere else. Some people secretly feel like they're wasting their time. What's the point? It's the same doctrines, the same preacher, the same voices, the same people. Nothing seems to change. What's the point? I'm wasting my time. Others come with a great deal of doubt in their hearts. And they believe, they think, but really they know that they don't believe a lot. And some are just going through the motions. This is what you do. You come to church on Sunday. You gather with the people. And so they're going through their motions and their minds are a million miles away. But this says that approaching Jesus in worship with the church has nothing to do with us. It doesn't begin with our state of mind. It doesn't begin with us trying to muster up some kind of internal something so that we can first be acceptable to God. This says, verse 19 says, we have confidence to enter the holy places, that is in worship and through faith and in prayerfulness, by the blood of Jesus. That's our confidence to come, not ourselves. We have no confidence in ourselves. We have no confidence in our state of mind. We have no confidence in our thought life throughout the week before. We have no confidence in our personal righteousness or the way that we've behaved. We only have confidence to enter the holy places because of the blood of our Savior. And that's how we can worship. We come and we see what we are, that we're a mess and that our inner world is a wreck. And we come before God and we say, God, I need the blood of Christ. And I draw near to you on the basis of his blood. And Jesus washes us. And that's where true worship begins, at the foot of the cross. Verse 21 tells us that Jesus is the great high priest over the house of God. So we know this is talking about the church. Jesus is the great high priest, that we may approach the Lord our God because of Christ's priesthood, because he's offered himself as a living sacrifice, because he himself sits in the heavenly places having completed his work and always lives to make intercession for us. Even now as we worship, Jesus is giving us access to God. Right at this very moment, Christ is praying for you, that you would be drawn to him in faith, that your faith would be strengthened, that you would worship him in spirit and in truth. Right now, the skies are torn open because of Christ, and God meets with us manifestly through his appointed means. And so there we have the promise that God gives to the church. And it's very important, because what comes next is command and command and command and then warning. So the promise is the fuel that keeps us pressing forward, and yet it's not without commands. And it's also not without warnings. And so second, look there at three commands that God gives to the church in verses 22 to 24. First, he commands that we all believe. The command is that the visible church believes. Second, he commands us all to persevere together. And third, he commands us to be committed to the community. So we're all commanded to believe. We're all commanded to persevere, and we're all commanded to be committed to the community. So let's look at these one at a time. First, he commands us to believe when we gather. It is not a given that any individual in the church is a believer. We charitably grant that we are believers, and yet we're to encourage one another day after day, lest there be in any one of us an evil, unbelieving heart. Look at verse 22, which commands us to believe. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So we're to have a true heart when we assemble. What does that mean? It means our hearts are to be sincere. So not fake, not a false heart, but a true heart. Some don't come to church from sincerity. They come to church for all sorts of reasons, but it's not sincerity. Some come because they like the things of God. They may like theology or biblical morality. They like the idea of formal worship or to be associated with Christian people or any number of reasons, but their hearts are not true hearts. They're not sincerely devoted to Jesus Christ. And this is saying you must come to church to meet with Christ himself. That's what a true heart is. We come to commune with Jesus. We come to meet with him in his manifest presence. We come to worship him. We come to glorify him. We come to reflect his image to others. And so we must come with a pure heart, or true heart, rather. This means that we have to come to church as converted people. Verse 22 tells us that the church is to be a regenerate church. Church is not to be a mixed body of believers and unbelievers. The goal, the command, is that we're regenerate. Look at it says, we must come with hearts that are sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. And so our consciences have been purified by his blood and then by his Holy Spirit, who comes and sets up a dwelling within us. And the old heart, the evil heart, is removed, and we have a new heart. And that's talking about regeneration. And then on the basis of our conversion, it says our bodies are washed with pure water. So this is more about what the church is to be. We're to be sincere, we're to be believers, we're to be regenerate, and we're also to have been baptized after we believe. Our bodies are washed with pure water. What about you? Are you a sincere believer? Are you here to worship Christ Is that why you're here tonight? Are you committed to the simplicity and the purity of devotion to Jesus? Do you want to see his face? Is that why you're here? If you're not a believer, then come to Christ now. Confess your sin. Believe his mercy. Flee to the cross. Give your life to him. Commit to obey his commands and worship him sincerely. What's stopping you? This very moment. Come to Jesus. And so this first command is that we must believe when we gather. To be a worshiping church, we must be a pure church. It's impossible to worship if we don't have sincerity, if we don't have faith. The second command here is that we must persevere. Verse 23 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." So this is a command of perseverance together. Let us, the church, together hold fast our confession. Let's keep on going together. Let's cling to the promise of the gospel together. And if we really believe Christ's promises, that he is faithful, then we will keep his commands. We will worship him faithfully. If we believe his promises, that he is faithful, we will come to church faithfully. We'll love others. We'll take up a cross and we'll die to ourselves and we'll labor to grow in holiness. That's why verse 25 says later in the text, we must not neglect meeting together. That's one of the ways we're to be faithful. One of the ways we're to hold fast our confession is not neglect meeting together. Think about this. If we neglect the assembly, what's really happening is that there's something about Christ's promises, about Jesus himself, that we don't believe. If we have a habit of neglecting the assembly, there's something about Jesus that doesn't satisfy us. People are tempted to neglect church attendance and to fail to hold fast their confession because they don't see the faithfulness of the promises of Jesus. They don't persevere. Some might think that a little more rest at home on Sunday will save them from the exhaustion of life. And so they doubt God's promise just a little, and they don't persevere. Some might think that sports and entertainments will refresh them more on Sunday than assembling at church. That those things will be a respite for my soul. Sports, entertainment. And so they doubt God's promise a little more, and they don't persevere. Or they might think it's too much work to be around people at church. Those people are hard to love, and they don't really love me. And I just don't want to go. And so they doubt God's promise a little more, and they don't persevere. The more and more that we believe that rest, salvation from sorrow and misery, pain, and real life is outside of Christ and his promises, the more we'll stop persevering in Christ, and more what will then happen is we'll stop coming to church. But the reverse is also true, that the promises keep us enduring. They keep us faithful to Jesus and to his people, to the head and to the body. They keep us running after Christ and dwelling with his people. Jesus promises to give us rest. In fact, Hebrews says that Jesus is our rest. And if we believe the promise of Christ, then we will believe that there is nothing more restful to our souls than coming to church on Sunday, that there is no better way to prepare for a week. If we believe the promise that Jesus refreshes us, that he is our refreshment, then no sports or entertainment can be more refreshing than assembling with the church to worship Christ, because that's what Jesus commands. Jesus promises to love us. That means we have everything we need to love others as we have been loved. And so the more we believe the promises of Christ, the more we'll be drawn to worship him publicly with his people. And so we've seen the second command is that we must persevere in Christ. And there are many implications to that, but I just wanted to focus us on church attendance because that's in the wider context of the passage. Third, a third command that we see here is to be committed to the church community. Look at verses 24 and 25. And let us consider, means think about, reflect upon. Let us consider how to stir up one another. And literally that word stir up could be translated provoke or incite. Let us think about how to provoke or stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, all the more as you see the day drawing near. So here we see that one of the main purposes of the gathering is to encourage one another to press on to final salvation. Do you see this? It says we see the day drawing near. That's judgment day. Why should we provoke one another to love and good works and not neglect the assembly? Because judgment day is coming. That's what it's saying. And encouraging one another to endure to the end is a common theme in Hebrews. Hebrews 3:13 says, exhort one another every day as long as it is still called today, so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. The image of that race in Hebrews 12, where we're to run the race that's set before us, keeping our eyes on Christ, there's also this picture that we're training with one another so that we can run well to the very end, that we are our brother's keeper, that we're running this race together, and we have to run, because if we stop running, we won't pass judgment day. If we turn from Christ, we won't enter in, so we need to keep going. And listen, if we aren't growing toward Jesus, we are growing away from him. The Christian life is not like you get to grow and then you've grown as far as you are and kind of plateau and you stay there. That's not true. You cannot rest on your laurels in Christianity. You're either growing up into Christ or you are growing away from him. And so we need each other to press on into Christ, to persevere to the end. We need other Christians to encourage us when we're weak. We need other Christians to preach the gospel to us. We need the fellowship of the saints to endure to the end. We need people around us to love us when we are unlovely. And we need people around us to love who are hard to love and who don't love us back and who even hurt us for loving them. And we need to learn that way to take up our crosses and die for one another, being conformed to the image of Jesus. So we need each other. The Bible knows nothing of an unchurched believer. It's foreign to the scriptures. The notion that you could be saved as an individual and live life as a Christian out there outside the community of saints is completely foreign to the scriptures. What has happened in church history, and you may even know some of this from your personal history, is that when people, individuals, leave the visible church, they become proud, become very arrogant. And they drift from Christ ultimately. And many of them end up leaving Jesus altogether eventually. And so we need the church because judgment day is coming. The finish line is approaching and we need each other to keep running the race. The church is not a convenience. It's not something that we can take or leave. It is necessary in our sanctification and to our endurance, and it's the means, one of the main means that God uses to keep us in him. And so there we've seen three commands that were given. The third point this evening is a warning. There's a strong warning here about drifting from Christ and drifting from church attendance. If the Lord Jesus has set the table of his grace before you, given himself to you, preached the promises to you in his assembly, and then you slap his face and turn away from his good, patient, kind graces and persevere away from him, you leave church, you don't keep your soul, then this is what's coming. Verse 26 and 27 say, "For if we go on sinning deliberately," and the sin here is, in Hebrews, it's the only main sin mentioned over and over. It's apostasy. It's leaving Christ. So if you go on drifting from Christ, turning away from Jesus, after receiving a knowledge of the truth, that's the gospel, after having the gospel faithfully preached to you, then there is no other, no longer remains a sacrifice of sins. And that could be translated, there's no other sacrifice. If you've rejected the sacrifice of Christ and you've persevered away from him, there's no other sacrifice for your sins. It's the only one. You've rejected the only way of salvation. And all that remains for you, it says, is a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Look at the word "for" there at the beginning of verse 26. Why should we not neglect meeting together? Why should we not neglect encouraging one another at church as we see the day drawing near? Verse 26 says, because if we go on sinning deliberately in that way, neglecting Christ, neglecting his people, then what it says is that we've rejected the only sacrifice for our sins. And all that awaits us is a fury of fire. Notice, fury of fire. Imagine a terrible, raging fire. This is an uncontrollable fire. It's intensely hot. This fire does not die down. That is God's judgment for those who neglect Jesus and his people. And so we've seen that this passage speaks to the visible church, and it gives us a promise, and then it gives us three commands, and then it ends with a very sobering warning, which leads us back into the main truth of Hebrews, and that is that our only hope is Jesus. Left to ourselves, every one of us would drift. Our hope is Christ. The law exposes our sin. And it exposes our rebellion against God, our lack of love for Jesus, our casual approach to Christ and worship, our haphazard commitment to the church. And the law dooms us and damns us forever. But the gospel declares that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, and that he came into this world to fulfill the law, and that he died and that he rose again, because his death conquered death. And his life proves it. And anyone who repents of sin and trusts in Jesus will be saved. And so if you have conviction tonight of your sin, and you see yourself in light of God's holiness and in light of his word and in light of his law, repent now. Don't delay. Today is the day of salvation. Will you turn from your sin and make a commitment to come to Christ and leave your sin behind you? Look to Jesus. He'll forgive your sins. He'll wash you completely and repent of your sins and go to Jesus and commit yourself to him. He'll take you all the way to glory. Let's close with prayer. Father God, we thank you for your son. We thank you for his body, the church. We thank you, Lord, for the means of grace that are here, and that by gathering together we may worship you, and that you promise to bless those who faithfully approach you in worship, and that you promise to bless us with yourself. Help us, Father, to endure in this, to keep your commandments because of your great love to us. In Jesus' name, amen.